Hey guys, how you feeling? Did you like that transition from just walking in raindrops to zombie apocalypse? That's fun. Anybody here seen World War Z? A few people, yeah. Could you tell from that trailer that it's a zombie movie? I have to tell you, when we were planning this series back in May and Charlie asked me what movie I wanted to do, I had no idea this was a zombie movie. I didn't really know what movies were going to be coming out in July, but I knew that in July I was going to be working on this other project where I had to read the book of Revelation. And so I said, oh, just give me some like end of the world disaster movie. So we came up with World War Z, and I knew that Brad Pitt was involved. I said, sure, that's good. That'll work. I had no idea it was a zombie movie, and if I had known it was a zombie movie, I would have said absolutely not. No, thank you. Because even though zombies are like all the rage right now, I really don't like them at all. I'm not into zombies. I don't understand the sensation. And to be real honest and candid, I get scared watching Thriller. Like, I can't even handle it. Like, it's a good song, but the video just gives me nightmares. And even when people just do the Thriller dance, I get a little scared. And even when we're just in meetings and people's eyes get kind of vacant and they look kind of like zombies, I get scared. Some of the ways some of you are looking right now, I shudder. I hate all scary movies, and I think it's because when I was a kid, I watched a whole lot of them. My sister was 9 years older than me, and so she used to force me to watch them because she loved scary movies. So I have very vivid memories of being like 5 years old and watching Amityville Horror, which was just bad, like just bad. And actually, one of my best friends who lived across the street from me, she also loved scary movies, and she was like my only friend with cable. So we had to work this deal where if I wanted to watch MTV, I had to also watch scary movies with her. And it wasn't really a fair deal because I was just scared all the time. And then I had to walk across the street in the dark. I don't get it. I don't get like paying money to have someone frighten you. And I don't care if it's just a movie. To me, it's just the same as like if I was going to pay a burglar and just be like, just stay outside my window, okay? That's why I just want that sensation that like it's dangerous. I hate that feeling. I make no distinction between movie fear and real fear, and I don't understand you people who do. So, I was not excited about seeing World War Z, but I did it for you. You're welcome. I probably could have just Wikipedia'd it, but that felt dishonest, so I went to the movie, and I jumped a lot, and I watched a lot of it like this, and also I had nightmares for 3 days, but I am mostly recovered now. Now, when I saw the movie, I have to say that even though it was a zombie movie, there was actually a lot of substance to it. There was more to the story than just making me jump. I guess it was a book first, and maybe that explains why there was some good storytelling to it. The movie makers also had a very public struggle to finish the film. I don't know if you've seen this in the papers, but they actually were going to finish the movie with this multi-million dollar just apocalyptic war battle scene thing, and it didn't really work, so they ended up finishing it instead with kind of a quieter, more intense, thought-provoking conclusion. So there's a lot of stuff from this movie that we could talk about here together. For all the vacant stares, the zombies have a lot to teach us. For one, we could just kind of spend our time together talking about why some people are so messed up that they like scary movies. I think that would be a good time, particularly zombies. Right now, our culture loves zombie stories. The Walking Dead is one of the most popular shows on TV. Cities are hosting zombie runs, where it's not just you pay to be scared, you pay to go run 3 miles and have people in zombie makeup chase you. That is beyond my understanding. I hear that there are martial arts studios that are offering zombie fighting classes so that you can learn the moves that will fend off the undead. We could talk about that, and some of you should maybe go to therapy for it. But we could talk about some of the principles that really come into play in any kind of disaster movie. How no matter how bad things seem to get in these kind of movies, there's always some people who show kindness, right? These kind of meteorites and earthquakes and even shark tornadoes. I don't know if you saw that on Sci-Fi this week. I would have loved if we would have picked the shark tornado movie. That was a real movie where there was tornadoes crossing the land filled with sharks. We could have talked about that, how shark tornado movies show us the best and the worst of humanity. In this movie, as Brad Pitt and his family are in Philadelphia running from zombies, they meet a family who shows them hospitality. They also pick up a little boy along the way because he has no one else. And we could talk about how there's tension in this movie between family and career. We find out that Brad Pitt used to have a very dangerous job that he left to be with his family more, and then when the zombies come and the whole world's at stake, Brad Pitt is the only person in the world who can save humanity, and he has to decide between his family and this high calling. We could talk about that. It'd be fun. We could talk about how to handle a fight, how to deal with the conflict. That would be a fun kind of thing to talk about. We get to see people's different reactions to zombies and to fear in the movie. Some people fight back. Some people just surrender. We even get to see how whole countries respond because there are countries that build walls to keep the zombies out. There's a country that pulls everybody's teeth so that they can't bite people because that's how zombie disease spreads. So it's kind of a fun thing just to see that play out. One of the most fascinating ideas in this movie to me is the idea that weakness actually brings strength. And I thought that would be a fun thing to talk about, but I would have probably ended up giving away the ending. And then when you actually watch this movie in 3 years on Netflix, the ending would be ruined for you. So instead of talking about any of those, we're going to talk about something else. On the same day that I went to see World War Z, I was working on something else that had me reading in the book of Revelation. You may know something about Revelation. It's kind of like the zombie movie of the Bible because it's a little scary. And it really does sort of read like a summer blockbuster. There are battle scenes and there are creatures and monsters and lakes of fire and the whole world is at stake. And we don't really like it until we get to the end of it and everything is okay. Revelation is this grand vision that comes from God to this guy named John who's on an island. And the book of Revelation was written at a time when the church was in great danger. Christians were under the very real threat of death. The Roman Emperor Domitian was killing anyone who called Jesus Lord instead of him. And John writes this letter to remind churches that there is victory to come. And he writes it to remind them that no matter what's going on around them, all this horror and this fear, he wants to remind them that there is a powerful, gentle, resilient work of God going on behind the scenes, that Jesus is at work and that the Spirit is at work in the world and it's moving towards a peaceful ending. And John has to disguise this whole story and all these symbols and different characters and stories. And sometimes when we go back now and try to figure it out, we come up with crazy answers to what it's really trying to say. We end up missing the point. But eventually the point of Revelation is God's team wins. That's the whole point. And even when it looks like the empires and the kingdoms of the world are going to have their way and the zombies are going to win, it's not over yet. And at the beginning of this great big letter, there are seven little letters that are written to specific churches in the area. And the fact that there's seven is meant to kind of hint to us something, that seven means complete. And so that kind of tells us, that winks at us, that these churches, these letters are good for all time. Even though they are for specific places back then, they are good for today, and they still ring true. And on the day that I went to see World War Z, the same day, this is the letter that I was reading for something else I was working on. It's the letter that John dictates from Jesus to the church at Sardis. And something about Sardis, it was a very important city, it was a very wealthy city, and this is actually the biggest church that's included in the list of letters. And this is what Jesus has to say to Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Again, that's just to tell us God has all power, seven, complete. "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I'll come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, They'll walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. Those who are victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out their names from the book of life, but will acknowledge their names before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as I watched the zombies that night between my fingers, as I watched them wander the cities and the highways and the countries of the world, and I watched them pass along this bite of death, and I watched the people in the movie go from vibrant, alive people to just animals who were bent on destruction and death, void of life and love. All I could think about was this letter and us. And I know that it's real obvious here to make this kind of metaphor, but we are zombies and they are us. Death and boredom and vacancy and emptiness and all that stuff is contagious. And this letter from the God who sees all to the people who see so little says it is entirely possible for us to seem alive, but to really be dead. It's possible for each of us as an individual, and it's possible for us as a church. It's possible for us to roam the streets and to get married and to work and to eat and drink and to go to church and to serve the world and to still be dead inside. It's possible for us to build homes and careers and to build names for ourselves and to check off all the life boxes and to still be empty inside. It's possible for us to give off an appearance that looks like it's full of life, maybe even beautiful, but it is only masking and hiding our death. And it might happen quickly. In the movie, if a zombie bites you, it takes 12 seconds to lose your life. And maybe something like that happened in your life. Maybe something struck you, a divorce or a death or just some awful loss, some wound took the life right out of you and you feel like you can't recover. You feel like you can't feel again. Or it may take years. It may start with just kind of a few boring days in a row. It may start with just a few small lies, a few routines that are just too routine. And before you know it, years have passed and you can't remember the last time you cared. It may just be that we go through these seasons of apathy or these seasons where we just don't have life-filled lives. And even more so, this letter is written to people who claim faith. It's written to a church. It's written to a place that has said, we believe in Yahweh, we believe that Jesus is Savior. And they have a reputation. The world says, this place is good, it's full of love and life. Remember, Sardis, it's the biggest church in the list of seven. Numbers don't protect you here. It says it's possible for you to be a part of a place like that and the Spirit of God to be absent from your life. For you to be dead inside. For you to be missing the thrill and the intimacy that comes from being close to the real Lord of the world. It's possible for us to just be using faith to just self-improve and still be walking around in dirty clothes because we're not really walking with God. It's possible for us to just kind of come in here and talk about life and movies and stuff and just to sing songs and just to get this little fix that makes our Monday just a little bit better. And we could do all that and we could still miss the dynamic movement of God. It's possible for us to look like a place of life, but to have no real experience with the living, breathing victory of the Son and the Spirit at work. And I don't know about you, but that gives me nightmares. That makes me shudder. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for us. Now, fortunately for us, this letter comes from Jesus. And so it's not an indictment, it's actually an opportunity. It is a warning that is soaked in grace. There is hope, even if you are undead or unalive. If something in your life is dead or dying, if your heart is barely beating, if you're not really sure if you are walking with God or not, forget everything else you might know about how to fight zombies. Jesus tells the church at Sardis and the church for all times that there are five things. He says, wake up. strengthen whatever remains. Remember, obey, and repent. Wake up, he says, if you want real life, if you want life in Christ, if you want God to write your name down and to never forget it, it starts with paying attention. Just a confession, as I was in the movie, every time things got too intense, I pulled my phone out. And I was sitting in the back so that my light wouldn't disturb people or whatever and distract them from the meaningful zombie movie. But I'm sitting in the back trying to shield the light and stuff. But every time things got too intense, I just pulled my phone out just to disengage. And I went, this is the first step towards becoming a zombie. Because how many times do we do that, whether it's our phone or Facebook or drama or sports or TV, whatever it is, we'll do whatever we can to not feel what's in front of us. I both love and hate this great quote that came from C.S. Lewis. His Screwtape Letters is this great and awful book because what it is a demon coaching another demon on how to ruin someone's life. And this is what he tells him to do. He says, you no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements in yesterday's paper will do. You can make him waste his time not only in conversations with people he likes, but in conversations with those he cares nothing about on subjects that bore him. So that at last someday he may say, I now see that I spent most of my life doing neither what I ought nor what I liked. The safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signpost. That was written at least 50 years before Candy Crush came out. Do you hear me? Because we kill time, and then time kills us back. We may not face death or for our faith like they did in Sardis. We may not face that kind of danger, but we face a very real danger that is subtle but incredibly effective. Wake up, says Jesus, to people who are known for life but are only faking it. And then he says, strengthen whatever remains. Anybody need to hear that? Strengthen what remains. Can I tell you the one thing I love about disaster movies? I love that people just keep on fighting even when hope is lost. I love how the world can be crumbling, but until the credits roll, there is always a chance for the heroes to win. At one point in World War Z, Brad Pitt, he had some scary job long before the zombies came. He's trying to help people survive, and he tells them at some point in the movie, he says, movement is life. And I think we need to remember that this letter, it's going to Christians who could be killed, and it feels to them like the world is going to be over. And they are hoping that Jesus will come back, but they know that even if he doesn't come back during their life, they know that there's some chance that some Roman soldier is going to come along and burn them or send them to the lions. And to them, that must feel like a pretty good reason to give up, to stop trying, to just say, you know what, I'm going to be in heaven someday, God wins, everything's all right. And sometimes maybe we are even tempted to read Revelation like that. We go, you know what, everything will be fine in heaven. And we read it and we just kind of sit back and we're just comforted by this idea and we don't really need to do anything right now. We look around, we feel helpless. This isn't the movies. This won't be over in 2 hours, so we just give up. But to people facing death of their souls, but also their bodies, Jesus does not say, just wait, because everything will be fine when I come back. He says, strengthen what remains. He says, look for life and join it. Your work is not done. He says, your deeds are unfinished. They didn't end the first day you came to church. They didn't end the day that you were washed in the river. They didn't end because you sinned too much. It didn't end because things got too tough or too busy. He says, you are not finished. Keep going. He says, even if I tell you the end of the story, that is not a reason to disengage. That is a reason to make today more like the ending will be. When you're facing the death of something, a marriage or a friendship or your faith, the answer might be strengthen whatever remains. Where is there some sign of life? For all of us, when it comes to our faith and when we're trying to figure out if we are part of the living or the dead, there's some questions we can ask to diagnose ourselves and to check our pulse. When was the last time you did something that required any kind of faith or trust at all? When was the last time you did something that was beyond your own ability? When was the last time you did something that was beyond your sense of reason or decorum or safety? When was the last time that you mourned or you grieved over something that didn't directly have a connection to you? Because you were compassionate for somebody else, and so you grieved or you mourned something that didn't affect you. There was compassion alive in you in that moment, and you need to strengthen that and pay attention to that. On the other hand, when was the last time you celebrated something that didn't have anything directly to do with you? You had enough joy to be glad for somebody else. If you can think of a time when that happened, there is life there. Strengthen it, develop it, put the phone down, and engage it. When was the last time you broke some bad habit or you started some new good one? When was the last time you messed with your routine and you found something new? If your faith is dying, and you're not sure sometimes if there's more to this life than we can see, how can you strengthen whatever faith remains? When was the last time that you prayed and you lost track of time? When was the last time that you came in here to worship and you forgot about everything happening on the stage and the words you were saying were your words to God? Because the only way I know to build faith is to practice it. They're connected. If you practice faith, you experience faith. If you practice faithfulness, if we live faith, we usually end up finding it again. I love that one of Jesus' words to the undead or to the unliving is remember. So often when our faith dies or our passion dies or our families are struggling or our churches die, it is because we have forgotten what first brought us to life. We've grown up, we've moved on, we've progressed. We think we've outgrown things, so we just let them go. I've heard the same thing in several settings over the last couple of months, and so I think I'm supposed to pay attention to it. But the idea is that a lot of times people don't find like new passions or new callings. Most of the time what happens is that they remember something that they used to love that they let go of. What have you forgotten? Jesus says, remember what you have received. He wants Sardis to remember that they are people who once understood grace. They once had wisdom. He wants them to know and to remember the words that they heard from Jesus about how life can be. So he says, don't just remember them, but hold fast to them. In other words, he says, obey them. Funny thing, not that funny, but part of our tendency towards this kind of death is that we just get grace confused. Because we think of grace as this thing that will cover us in the end instead of the thing that's right in front of us today. And a lot of times we'll even go through a whole day like that, right? If I think of grace as the thing that covers me at the end of the day, then I miss the fact that it is grace that wakes me up in the morning. And you will live your day differently if you see grace as the first thing versus the last thing. We die slow soul deaths because we choose things that destroy us all day, just assuming that the grace will cover us in the end instead of seeing the grace in the morning. We get confused. We focus on how Jesus will save us in the end and miss the point that Jesus is present today. And it's only when we walk with him that we know life. Hold fast, he says. That's how you'll know how to live. His last word is repent. And it's a natural thing to come at the end of a list like this. Because if you live wide awake and if you strengthen and you focus on the life that you find and if you remember the truth that you hear and you obey it like it might be true, you will be changed. That's what repent means. It just means change. And if you do all the other things on the list, you can't help but become something that's different than what you are now. See, there's another verse about the living dead, and it's in one of Paul's letters. He's writing to the church at Galatia, and they're getting some stuff wrong, and so he wants to help them focus on what it really means to be a part of what Jesus is doing. And he says this line, and it's a great mystery, but we need to hear it today. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, what Paul shows us is that there are two ways of dying. One way is just to fake stuff and just to be empty and just to be bored and just to go through the motions and just to show up and pretend like you have life. The other way of dying is to give up yourself. To say, Yahweh is God, Jesus is my Savior, the Spirit of God is on the move, and I want what God wants for my own life. So that what your life starts to look like is more like Jesus' life. And when you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you see that Jesus is the most alive person on the planet. He had full days full of friends and food and eating and drinking and purpose and love and pain and adventure. Jesus was present in every conversation. It didn't matter if he was talking to children or talking to sinners, even when he was talking to tax guys. He was fully present and listening to them. Jesus is the most alive person in every room. And what Paul is saying here is that it's possible for our lives to look like his. And if we will let go of the things that destroy us, if we'll wake up, if we'll strengthen whatever life we have left, if we'll remember the great grace we've received, if we'll live faithfully in whatever small ways are in front of us and hold tightly to the life that God describes, God is in the business of resurrection. We know this from day one. God speaks and life happens. We know this from the cross, where it looks like death is winning, but life is right around the corner. We know this from God, who chose to be remembered and honored through bread and wine. Bread of life and life from the vine. You know, back in the early days of the church, one of the reasons that Christians were in so much danger was because of communion. It's because people didn't really understand why people would get together and eat bread and drink wine and say, this is the body of Jesus and this is his blood. They thought that was really strange. And maybe you've heard that before and you've thought that that was kind of strange, because if you don't know the whole story, then that does sound a little weird. But what it reminds us of is that people always get death confused with life. And so we need to remember that what this meal is meant to remind us of is that Christ was broken, that it looked like the apocalypse was happening on the cross. It looked like all hope was gone, but Christ is alive. The Spirit of God is on the move. God is present in every room, and because of that, the dead come to life. Your heart, your family, your church may have fallen asleep, but this meal and this moment gives us hope. Because this body was broken and this blood was shed so that there is always a chance. We're going to do communion differently. It's usually up here, and you can either take it or you can leave. They're going to pass it. I'm going to invite the team to come forward and to start that. And we're going to play a song, and I'm just going to give you time with this. I would encourage you, you may be at a place where you're not ready to take it. You're not sure what you think. Just be present, even if you just want to hold it and kind of think about it. Because Jesus says the only qualification for this is that when you do this, you remember me. So this is a moment to just remember and to think about Jesus. As it comes and as they play the song, you can kind of take it when you want, take it at your leisure, take it with the person beside you. The music will play, and then I'll come back up and close us out.